Coming out, we have two scripture readings, 2 Kings 18, verse 17 to 37. You'll find that on page 390. And then a couple of passages from 2 Kings 19 as well. And here the story revolves around the king of Assyria and his commander coming down and causing difficulties for the Lord's people in Judah, and particularly Hezekiah.
The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. They called for the king, and Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to them. The field commander said to them,
"Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar in Jerusalem'? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it."
Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to the field commander,
"Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall."
But the commander replied,
"Was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who, like you, will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine?"
Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew,
"Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.' This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern, until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?"
But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded,
"Do not answer him."
Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord,
"O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the word Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God."
Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant.
That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshipping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, cut him down with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king.
Beloved people of the Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning is actually Matthew chapter 6, verse 9b, which says, "Hallowed be your name." That's what we're going to focus on this morning, and our text Ali read for us also has to do with that. Now, by way of introduction, I'm not too sure how you pray your prayers, but if you're anything like me, I dare say that the emphasis of many prayers is rather self-centered and selfish. I say that of myself, at least. For instance, I thank God for my family, for our health, for our strength, for shelter and food and clothing and peace that we can enjoy in this land, for employment. If I'm not too forgetful, I will even remember to pray for those who are sick, those who are dear to us. And if I'm not too forgetful after that, I will even remember to thank him for the wonderful salvation and the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ. Now, none of those things are necessarily bad, but what I'm confessing to is that I seldom use the Lord's Prayer as a model. In the Lord's Prayer, the first concern of Jesus is for the name of his Heavenly Father to be revered, to be regarded as holy. And I dare say, as Christians, saved by his Son, that should be our concern as well. So if the Lord Jesus were to ask you, "What would you like to for me to give you first? What would be your greatest joy?" How would you answer? "Lord, return my health to me. Give me a good job. Keep my family safe. May my children learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Help my business." You know, that is so unlike how Jesus prayed. Jesus, when teaching his disciples to pray, said that we must first seek to adore and lift the name of the Father high. In other words, that his name would be hallowed, revered. So our prayer should sound or begin something like this: "Lord, help us to really know who you are, that we may know how to bless you and worship you and praise you. Help us to direct all our living, our lives, in such a way that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honoured and praised." In short, hallowed be your name. See, when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are praying that God's name would be revered, that people would regard it as holy, that everybody would see it with reverence and give it the honour that it is due. This doesn't mean, of course, that our Father is not yet holy. Of course he's holy. The Scriptures remind us that he's three times holy. But rather, we are praying that this holiness would be recognised. We want God to be praised and honoured and known for who he is, and especially for his love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that should be our first concern when we bow in prayer. So, that doesn't mean that other things aren't important, but they are. We can pray for our health, we can pray for healing, we can pray for our business to improve, we can pray for wisdom as we accept a new assignment or a new employment, or we can thank the Lord for the blessing of new life. We can thank the Lord that we are safe in the Father's hands in Christ. But our most important concern should be that our Father's name be regarded as holy. That's the top. See, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us that we are to ensure that our Father's name is hallowed. That's what we should be concerned about, anxious about. But sadly, and I've already confessed that we seldom do it, and we certainly don't find it in our society, do we, as a rule? On the contrary, God's name is blasphemed and misused with such regularity that we as Christians have to be careful that we don't increasingly become numb to it as ourselves. Watch the sitcoms on TV. Time and time again, they misuse the name of the Lord. How often don't they use the word God as a stop word? Or to show surprise. Some well-known brand names have recently been taken to task, at least on Facebook that I've seen, because they use the OMG, I don't want to say it, but as an advertising slogan for their products. Now, the reason, at least I think, why my Father's name is so flippantly used is that many don't know him as the Heavenly Father. They don't know him as the one who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save them to eternal life if they would repent. Every day they live in ignorance of him, and by living in ignorance of him and misusing his name, they are adding to their just punishment. See, it's only Christians who are saved by Christ, who have been born again, who have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, who can know God as their Father in heaven and hallow his name. It's only those who can rearrange their lives in such a way that God receives first place in their prayers and in their lives. I mean, that's what living post-Pentecost is all about. Because of Christ, our sins are forgiven, our guilt is removed, and eternal life is given, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit living within us. All because our Heavenly Father loved us before the beginning of time. Hallowed be your name, indeed. What a wonderful reason to place our Father in heaven first in our prayers. What a wonderful reason to switch the TV off if they're blaspheming our Father's name. Or whatever we need to do. It's interesting. When we pray that our Father's name in heaven is to be hallowed, we're actually praying about missions and evangelism. A petition that all people everywhere, all nations everywhere might believe and obey the King of Glory. So when you invite your unbelieving neighbour for the evening meal and you want to begin with prayer, as we should, then perhaps we should pray, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be honoured and revered by us all this evening." It's not such a, it's not too confronting, but it puts it exactly where it should be. We read the story in 2 Kings 18, chapters 18 and 19, where the commander Sennacherib of Assyria taunted and scoffed at King Hezekiah and his God when Jerusalem was under siege. You know, and the broader story there here is this mighty kingdom Assyria coming down from the north. They'd already trampled over a number of nations. Egypt down the south, well, they're like a little stick. They're not worth making an alliance with. And here they are taunting Hezekiah and his God. He delivered a letter to Hezekiah. We read it in verses 2 Kings 19:10. "Do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria." I mean, it's confronting language, isn't it? Hezekiah in response spreads the letter out before the Lord in his temple and prays, Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. What a marvelous prayer to pray. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, says to Sennacherib, Who have you insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? In colloquial language, how dare you, Sennacherib, speak about our God like that? And the Lord sent his angel, and 185,000 men died in one night. What Hezekiah was praying for was, Father, hallowed be your name. That's what he was praying for. Isaiah 42 verse 8 reminds us that God's name, that he is the Lord, and that is his name, and he will not give his glory to another or praise to idols. Hallowed be your name. So sinful man cannot expect to just carry on as if there is no God. Didn't happen very often to me, but I had such perfect children. But when an earthly father has been disobeyed or has been given some back chat for quite some time, eventually he will respond. You know, he will tell his children to behave, or they may even get a spanking. I'm not, speaking metaphorically, I'm not too sure that it's any different with our holy God. So I ask, have you allowed God's Word and Spirit to teach you about God the Father so that you would delight to pray this prayer? Hallowed be your name. See, the more we know him as our Father God in Christ, the less difficulty we will have in praying this prayer. The more we read the scriptures, the more we will bless and worship and praise him for his love and our salvation in Christ and his Holy Spirit within us, and through it all, he will be glorified and his name will be hallowed. See, we as Christians, of all people, should never treat God the Father's name as nothing, or as incidental, or put him on holidays. We must never say that God the Father can wait for our respect and reverence until we can know him better or when we are older. That's a nonsense talk. Don't say that you are simple-minded and that you cannot understand the scripture, so you don't know how to hallow God's name. That is rubbish. I know things can be difficult in scripture to understand. I know that. In Romans 9-11, the Apostle Paul struggles with this whole question of the Jews. You know, that they haven't accepted the Messiah, his own brothers and sisters, and he's agonizing over it. He cannot understand why they would refuse the Messiah. And then in the last part of chapter 11, he has this beautiful doxology, and I just mentioned some of it. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's hallowing his name. How unsearchable his judgments. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul was hallowing God's name. We don't need to always understand it. God's name deserves to be hallowed. The Apostle Peter has said there were some hard things in Paul's writing to understand, yet he finishes with giving glory to God. Psalm 29, we sang it before. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. That's hallowing his name. See, how important, then, brothers and sisters, is that we know him. That we know him as our Father. So that we may worship him with greater reverence. That we may acknowledge his lordship over our lives. See, it's my prayer that we may see the conversion of 185,000 people. And not that they be put to death for not knowing his name. All our living, our thinking, our doing, our behaviour. Scripture teaches us that we must do that in such a way that God's name will never be blasphemed because of us. Have we failed? I failed in that. Thankfully there's forgiveness in Christ. That's the beauty. Not a reason just to keep doing it, but to refrain from doing it. How blessed we are. But just think about it. It's a tall order, isn't it? Everything you do, everything you think, everything you write on the keyboard, everything you watch on the computer screen, all directed, not passively, But intentionally, that's a postmodern word, intentionally, so that the Father's name might be hallowed, bring glory to his name. I mention this rather forcefully because when I read the scriptures, it's God's own people that were often the reason for God's name to be blasphemed amongst the nations. So often, we don't have clean hands or a contrite heart. So often our words are not dipped in love before they go out and do their poisonous stuff. And as a result, the Father's name is not always hallowed. And as part of the universal church, I'm thinking broadly now of the church, our record isn't all that good. Often the church is broken and divided, and it doesn't give credit to the biblical teaching that there is one body and one Lord. The church falls into sin. We've seen it in some denominations where they're dealing with it. Sometimes well-known evangelists or a local minister or leader of God's people falls into public sin, and it leaves the pagans shaking their heads, thinking, how can this be, these Christians, that I allow that to happen? See, those things do not hallow God's name, but cause it to be ridiculed. May the Lord forgive us. The Saviour's whole purpose for living and dying and rising and ascending into heaven was to hallow the name of his Father in heaven. To the nth degree. All he did was to seek and give glory to his Father in heaven, and it cost him his very life. So you ask, how can we hallow God's name better? Do you really want to know the answer? Do you really want to know the answer? Indeed, my prayer is that you may be willing to answer this most difficult question, and indeed you must. If you claim that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, then you will want to hallow the Father's name, for he was the one who quickened you to life. Through his Spirit and through the gift of his Son. It may cost you friends. It might hurt your hip pocket. It may cost your freedom or your time. It may even cost your very life. But in comparison to the love that he first showed you by saving your soul, it's insignificant. Hallowed be your name. Have him first in your life. Let God's word encourage you. Ensure that all your living, all your decisions, all your actions are directed into giving honour to your God, that his name might be hallowed. Why wouldn't we want to do that? Indeed, we would do so gladly. We want the Father to write his name on our lives so clearly that others can read our lives and heed the call. We want others to see the bearing of good fruit and not tares that look like wheat but is only fit for fire. We want to hallow God's name so that those who are walking without knowledge and in darkness from the gospel may read us and may come into the marvellous light of the Son, so that the Father's name would be hallowed. My prayer is that many, many people, may it be 185,000 people in this community, may know the Father as their Father, the one who loves them in Christ, so that they will worship and praise him and stop blaspheming his name and causing him dishonour. May his name be hallowed amongst us. May it be so. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, holy and magnificent you are. You are the Creator God, the one and only true God. You are great, and we are small. You are powerful, we are weak. You are all-knowing. There isn't anything in this whole universe that catches you by surprise. We, on the other hand, know so little. You are holy and pure and sinless. We are sinful. You loved us when we didn't love you. And sometimes we have difficulty loving those that do not love us. Father, we ask for your forgiveness when we've been selfish in our prayers and have failed to follow the pattern that the Lord Jesus taught himself. Forgive us for our self-centeredness. Lord, our prayer today is that your name, Father, may this day, this hour, in our thoughts and in our writing and in our sermons and in our sicknesses and in our health and in our going out and in our staying home, in our money spending and money saving, in our daily work, in our hobbies, indeed in everything and in all of us, may bring glory to your name, and that it may be hallowed and adored now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.